Well, as we come to a time in God's Word, our text is actually going to be Psalm 145. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them up and follow along with me in your scriptures. We're going to be reading verses 3 through 9. Hear the word of the Lord. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness, and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. For the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. For the Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. And all your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Now today we have a great day that we get to celebrate the dedication of this beautiful facility to the glory of the Lord. And I do indeed thank you for coming and celebrating with us. Now, some have asked, I said, and I literally have been asked this question, why do we need another church? Don't we have enough already in town? It's a really good question. And what's different about you guys? Why don't you just go join somewhere else? Well, I'd like to give you a little overview of what is unique and different, because what's different about Oak Community Church? And so let me help you understand who we are, why we exist, and what our goal is. And first and foremost, I'll say our goal is not to compete against the other churches that preach Jesus Christ. They're our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're going to join them together in proclaiming that good news. But what is unique about us? Well, we are a church. If you'll see that funny little, almost looks like the Mandalorian symbol, that little Bible thing with the helmet on top. We are a member church of the Presbyterian Church in America. And that was a denomination that was formed in 1973 out of the mainline Presbyterian Church. Our byline that we use as a denomination is faithful to the scriptures, true to the Reformed faith, and obedient to the Great Commission. And in fact, this year, we as a denomination, a partnership of churches, will celebrate our 50th year of seeking to declare the good news of Jesus Christ. And we came out of the mainline denomination because they had gotten to the point where they would ordain people who would not even affirm that Jesus was the Son of God. And that was problematic, because the Bible clearly teaches that, and so on and so forth, and there were many other things. And so, as the Presbyterian Church in America, we declare ourselves that we are an evangelical denomination. And what that means is you're going to hear a lot about the good news of Jesus Christ on a regular basis, because that is the heart, that is the core of God's message to mankind. When you read the scriptures from beginning to end, you will find that it is all pointing to Jesus Christ. We make a lot of him around here, and that's why we call ourselves evangelical, because our hope and our prayer, and one of the things you will see is we realize we aren't all special. But there's one thing about every believer. They're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And we believe as we share the word, take a look at Clay. He shared this morning. He's the last person in the world that would have been out sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. But he's gone halfway around the world. Why? Because the Holy Spirit kicked him in the backside. That's how it works with all of us, isn't it? We're not special. But God's Spirit, when we believe, empowers us and equips us. And so we want everyone to know the good news of Jesus Christ. And so you will hear a lot about the gospel around here because we are evangelical. We're also, you hear a term called Reformed. Some people go, what's that mean? Well, basically the Reformation, if you remember Martin Luther, he pounded the 95 Theses on the door of the castle at Wittenberg, which was basically to the Roman Catholic Church. It was, hey, I got some issues here. We need to talk. He did not intend to start a whole new set of churches, but that's what God planned. And that's what God did through Martin Luther. And so we are a church of the Reformation. And basically, here's some core things. We believe that God's truth comes from the Holy Word of God. That you have the Holy Spirit if you are a believer and you can read God's Word and you can actually understand it. You do not need a pope. You do not need a priest to interpret it for you. And so we are people who believe in the power of God's Spirit. We also believe that it is only as God's word is preached and taught and read that it becomes effective to salvation. It's the means that God uses to change dead hearts like ours into living beings who can proclaim the glory of God. We're also what we would call a confessional church. And some of you are going, a what? Confessional. We have a series of documents called the Westminster Confession of Faith. That is subservient to the Word of God. But what the Westminster Confession of Faith does for us as a church and as a denomination, it summarizes the system of doctrine taught in God's Word. It's easy in that it's a small document to understand what we believe about God. In fact, if you've been around here for any length of time, you'll find that we're currently walking through the shorter catechism questions during our worship time. You know, we ask questions and answer them with biblical answers. Let me give you a hint or a taste of that. First question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism asks this: what's the chief end of man? The answer, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So that's why you and I were created. We were put here for that reason. Question number two helps us understand, well, how do we figure out what we're supposed to do in this world? Well, what rule has God given to direct us how we might glorify and enjoy Him? And the answer, the Word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures of the Old and the New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us how we might glorify God and enjoy Him. You see how it's a simple system of question and answer that answer these questions and point us back into the Word of God so that we might understand these. There's 107 shorter catechism questions. Now, what's funny is for many of us as adults, we're going, that's a lot. These were children's teaching aids. In fact, one of the things you'll find around here is people go, we don't have a lot of room for Sunday school. And we're like, yep, that's right. Because we purposely are aiming to partner with parents that they are working and bringing the catechism into the life of their family. And this is a regular discussion. In small groups, as they meet with other families, they will talk about and apply and teach these principles. If parents will teach their children the 107 shorter catechism questions, they will have a full system of understanding who God is, what He has done, and how Jesus Christ is the only way to be reunited with God. Amazing. And so that's why we call ourselves a confessional church. We're also a Presbyterian church. Now, everybody has different pictures of what it means. Oh, Presbyterian. Isn't that all the doctors and lawyers in town? You won't find that at Oak Community. We're a Bubba church. You know, we don't have all the professionals. We're people who love the Lord. But what we mean when we say Presbyterian is this. We have a representative form of church government. It's ruled by presbyters, those who are elected from the body who then rule. And so a local church, we have elders here that when they are formed together, they are called the session. These are the men who guide and direct and are responsible for what we do in worship and what is preached and these things. And so that is the responsibility of elders. And then from the local church, we move up to different courts, as we would call them. We would call it a presbytery. We are a member of the Low Country Presbytery, which goes from just below Myrtle Beach down to Hilton Head and into Orangeburg. And so there's probably, I think right now, 16 different churches that are represented. And then at the national level, we have what we call a General Assembly. And the unique thing about our structure is we are not a top-down church. We do not listen to the top dog, the General Assembly, and they tell us what to do. We are a bottom-up church. And the reason for that is why? When a person becomes a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, what happens? God gives them the Holy Spirit. They have God indwelling them. And so each and every believer in the local church, we believe, has the ability to speak. And so they elect the elders, who then run and rule the local church. And so the Presbytery and the General Assembly, they don't have authority over us. We actually push up the authority. And so it's a mutual submission that we do in the work. And that's how we can support one another. We can do missionary work. We can do agencies and other things that one little teeny church couldn't do all by themselves. But when we partner with other like-minded believers, we can do a lot. So those are some of the things that make Oak Community Church who we are. And one of the things that you'll find around here is we heavily stress the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, some may go, what is the gospel? Well, let me put it this way. The gospel is the news that God Himself has come to rescue and renew creation in and through the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Now, you may be going, well, I didn't know creation needed to be rescued. Well, if you go back in your scriptures, you can go back to Genesis chapter 1. That's the first two chapters of God's Word. You'll find the fact that God created everything by the mere power of His Word. And that includes us, humanity. All the animals, all of the stars, everything, and mankind was created all in the space of 6 days, and He declared it very good. And then when you go on to the third chapter, you find things don't work as well. It tells us about the fall. And probably most of you are very familiar that Adam and Eve lived in fellowship with God. Literally, it seems, as we read later on, that God would come and walk and talk with Adam and Eve. What an amazing thing to walk with the Almighty Creator of the universe. But you keep reading, what happened? Adam and Eve chose to disobey God. He had given them very specific instructions, and you can go read all about it, and basically said, you may eat from any tree but this. And they chose to do it their way. Sort of like Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. And that, my brothers and sisters, is the root of what the Bible calls sin. When we choose not to do what God has instructed our Creator, our Maker, and we do things our way, our own way, and we live for our own purposes, our own glory, rather than the glory of God. The third thing that you find in Scripture is that our God is holy. All throughout Scripture, you will find, remember Isaiah chapter 6, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And what that means is God is too pure to look upon sin. He created us that we might glorify Him and obey Him. And so Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden because He is holy. And they could not remain in His presence. But really, the amazing thing to me is when you look at Scripture, you find in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God already knew that Adam and Eve would sin. Did you know that? Right from the very beginning, God already knew that we would rebel against Him. And so what we find is that sin, Adam and Eve's sin, did not come as a surprise that God went, whoops, didn't see that one coming. No, He knew. In fact, Paul writes to us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, before the foundation of the world. When is that? That's before creation. Before the foundation of the world, God chose us in Christ that we might be holy and blameless before Him in love. Now, you can read the rest of Ephesians 1, and you'll see that he points completely. It was all about Jesus. And so he planned that Jesus Christ would come as Savior even before He started creation. That's pretty amazing, I think. But that's the hope and the good news of Scripture. Now, Paul helps us understand what's important about the gospel, the message about Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting at verse 3, Paul writes, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. That's the heart of the good news of what Jesus Christ has done. And you may go, well, help me understand that. Let me do that for you. When Paul says the message is of first importance, that's why you're going to hear a lot about the gospel every week around here, because this is the whole crux of the church. The church is not you seeking to be better and live better. That will be a result of you believing Jesus Christ. But your works will not get you right with God. All our righteous acts are as filthy rags, is how the Scripture puts it. And so what we realize when Paul says this is of first importance, what he's saying is Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. We realize, I can't do enough. Even if today I said, I'm going to be perfect for the rest of my life. Now, you just can just ask my wife and she'll affirm that, no, I probably won't be. And I know that about you too. We can't. But suppose we could. We could not clean our record up enough to be holy and appear before God. And so when Paul says Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, what he's saying is we're all sinners. How does Paul put it in Romans 6:23? The wages of sin is death. It's separation from God. It's death. And so, praise God, we saw the good news, didn't we? God planned before the foundation of the earth that He would provide Jesus Christ as Savior. And the Scriptures are nothing but the unfolding of that whole wonderful story that I can be made right with God, not because of what I do, but because of Jesus and what He did on my behalf. Whew. That's a nice escape clause, isn't it? It's a wonderful escape clause, and that, my friends, is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that He sets us free in a way that we can't do it. Now, Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians 15, and he says that Jesus was buried, He was raised on the third day. Now, what's funny is some churches in this town, they'll only preach that first part. Yes, Jesus died for my sins, and that's good. I'm glad they do preach that. But they forget that He was raised on the third day. And you go, what's the difference? Let me help you. One, He had to die for your sins to take the penalty that was owed to you. That one most people have when they think about Jesus Christ. But that second part, when Jesus Christ came up out of that grave, remember what we celebrate on Easter? Here's the reason. He gives us His perfection and righteousness and perfect record because He came up out of the grave. It was proof. Proof positive, God the Father accepted Jesus' work on our behalf. And so, everybody around here knows Mark's favorite verse. 2 Corinthians 5:21. It's my favorite verse in Scripture because I think it summarizes the heart of the gospel. God made Him who had no sin so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Here's the deal. It's a great exchange. We're sinners. Jesus, when He went to the cross, He became a sinner for us. He was crucified. He was killed. He was buried. But that third day when He came up out of the grave, guess what? It's that second part, that we might become the righteousness of God. So when God looks at you, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what He sees? Not you. He sees the perfection of Jesus. And so on that wonderful day, we're all going to face it, aren't we? We're all going to come to that point that it is appointed unto man once to die and after that face judgment. You know what I'm going to say? When they go, why should I let you in my heaven? Well, really, you shouldn't. But I am with Jesus. That man on the middle cross, I believe in Him. And you know what God the Father will say at that point? Well done, my good and faithful servant, because Christ's record is mine. Not all my filthy rags. What an amazing hope of the gospel. So that's reality. Now, some people look at the gospel and they go, well, how do I apply this in everyday life? And I'm going to give you, and you'll find on every one of your chairs, there's a little card. You can take it with you. And on the back is what we have as 4 G's for gospel living. This is a helpful thing because you go, well, so what that Jesus Christ died for me? How do I make this real in my everyday life? Well, this is one of the things that we teach around here a lot about the 4 G's for gospel living. Because I don't know about you, any of y'all have a perfect week this week? I didn't. Things broke. Things went wrong. I banged my knee on the trailer. And, you know, all these things happen because what? We live in a fallen world. Sin has affected the world around us. People don't act the way we want them to act. And what we have to remember is God's word teaches us that we were created for God's glory. Whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. And like Adam, we often forget that. You're forgetful creatures. These 4 G's help you apply the gospel on a regular basis as you go through life. They help you deal with the yuck of the world that we live in. Because I got news for you, it hits you hard. I've teased, how long did it take us to get into this building? How many times did I don't have much hair left, do I? Seek to pull my hair out because, all the things. Yeah, that's part of living in a fallen world. And you remember the psalm we read at the beginning? Great is the Lord, and it went on. What you're going to find is in that psalm is that God is great, he is glorious, he is good, and he is gracious. And if you will remember those 4 G's in your day-to-day life, it's amazing what that'll mean for you. So let me help you understand that and apply that. God is great, so you don't have to be in control. Any of y'all a control freak? Spouses, quit bumping your mate. I know. Yeah. We love to be in control as people, usually. We fix things. Do you ever find that you worry or feel anxious? Usually that's because you're not in control. Think about it. And you feel that I have to be in control to take mastery over my life. Here's where the gospel helps you. You realize, my God is great. I don't have to be in control. Why? Because he is. That's what's power. My God is sovereign over every event. Even this, really bad situation I'm facing right now. And we remind ourselves that God is great. And so I don't have to get angry. That was probably my besetting sin in life. I was an angry man. Things wouldn't go the way I want it, and so anger, I would intimidate the person into doing what I wanted. We all have different ways of dealing with issues. And so some of us, when things don't go the way we want or we feel we're the only one who cares, we feel lonely and abandoned. Nobody else cares about things around here. I'm the only one. Mamas do that a lot. You know, I'm the only one who cares that you've got meal on the table and the clothes get washed. And y'all just bring the mud in. You're a control freak. Deal with it. What helps is remembering that God is great and you do not have to be in control. And see, when you live with that reality in the forefront of your mind, you can rest in the reality that God is in control. And yes, I do need to do things. I do need to take care of things. But the world is not going to stop because I can't or I don't. And it's amazing the peace that comes when we do that. And it's helpful for us to remember that God sent Jesus Christ as the Redeemer to prove, and he fixed the biggest problem that I will ever face. And that is my eternal separation from him. And so that's how God is great. I don't have to be in control. We can also see that God is glorious. He declares himself that way in the world. And so what's that mean in the day-to-day life? I don't have to fear other people. You ever feel that you won't measure up? You're anxious and going, what's my boss going to say? Or social media these days, young people, always, did I get some likes? I'm not accepted. My friends didn't like this. And we forget that our God is glorious. We, and really, let me put it in simple terms. That's fear of man. When we fear what other human beings can do or think about us more than we think about what God believes about us. We forget that God is glorious. He has demonstrated His love for us through Jesus Christ. And so when we remember that God is glorious and we don't have to fear others, suddenly we find that fear and anxiety and worry blend away. You'll find on the bulletin insert, there's two charts there that can help you work these things through on a practical basis. When you feel certain emotions, you go, oh, what's the emotion I'm feeling? And then you can come back and find the antidote in the gospel. And remembering that God is glorious is taking the time to develop a proper and healthy fear of who God is. Yes, we are to fear God reverently, but not in a boot-shaking kind of way. We come to God through Jesus Christ in faith and we go, I'm accepted because of what Jesus did. I know I'm not worthy, but that's okay. God accepted me anyhow in Jesus. I love how the writer of Proverbs puts it. He says this, in the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence. So when we realize who we are and that God has loved us and given us Jesus Christ, we can have tremendous confidence and we don't have to live in fear of the things of this world. Thirdly, I want you to realize that God is good and you don't have to keep looking elsewhere for satisfaction. Now, our nation, America, has changed a lot in the past two decades. We have become a country of self-satisfaction seekers, is the best way to put it. We are a people of self. We're a bunch of narcissists. We all look to ourselves. That's the American culture that's driven through. Now, this isn't a surprise. Did you know God's word even promises that? Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self. Lovers of money, proud, arrogant, and abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal. No longer loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Sounds awful familiar to the way every culture in history has gone. We move away from the things of God to the things of self. Now here's the deal. We love our comfort. I mean, come on. We would not do this building without air conditioning in South Carolina, would we? It would stink. But here's the deal. There's nothing wrong with comfort or good things in this world. God has given them to us. He has given us the ability to have things like air conditioning and heating and lighting. It's when we elevate those things above our pursuit of the glory of God that it becomes sinful. We should enjoy good things. When we elevate that desire and that pursuit above the glory of God, it has become an idol. John Rockefeller, one of the rich guys that was early on in the foundation of this country, I always love it. He was asked the question, how much money does it take to make a man happy? You know what his answer was? One more dollar. It's always, there's never enough. It's always, and when we begin to look to this world for our satisfaction, we're in trouble. We don't have to look elsewhere for satisfaction. We need to look to God and God alone. You see, when we look to people or our social media or our work or our spouse or our family, or I could keep going, we suddenly have made them an idol. And we are no longer glorifying God. We are glorifying that idol. And so, the antidote? Remember, my God is good. I can find everything I need in Him. I can find my satisfaction. And now that doesn't mean that you can't enjoy the good things of the world. Come on, we're about ready to have some barbecue pork sandwiches with coleslaw and some good, good, good barbecue sauce. Come on, it don't get any better than that. Or a wonderful sizzling steak. And yes, maybe you want a glass of wine with it. Enjoy it in moderation. And this is a blessing given to God. But when that suddenly becomes consuming, now you move to the sin. You see, you can enjoy the wonderful things of this world and give glory to God in all of them. Isn't that awesome? We enjoy these things and we find satisfaction in them as we give praise to our Creator. And then the last G, God is gracious. So I don't have to prove myself. Now this is very much in the line of the performance one that we just talked about. Where do we find satisfaction? But think about how often people are seeking to prove themselves. Oh, I'll work a 70-hour a week to prove it to my boss. Or I'll do this and they'll know that I love them. Notice how we always seek to prove ourselves. We live in a culture where the cultural mandate seems to be that of success. That's sort of the American idea in some ways. And what's dangerous is when we seek to prove ourselves to God. I've known people who have done all kinds of things to try and prove themselves to God. We can't. It's all about Jesus. It's what He did for us on our behalf. It is by faith through grace in what Christ has done. And that's the key. Think about what is the biggest nightmare of America. Probably for most people, it's to be humiliated. Look at the young people today. The idea that they would be humiliated on social media, or remember when you were in school and somebody would start laughing at you and it's just like you want to die. But, hey, we're humans. We get this. But here's the thing. You don't have to prove yourself to be accepted. And here's one of the things that we realize, that the world, the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan who runs this world, he's always going to deceive us. Oh, if you just have these really cool clothes, then everybody's going to go, oh, wow, Bob, he's awesome. Or maybe it's the car. Remember Christmas, that first time that you really, really, really wanted that one gift and then you finally got it? I remember when I was a kid, I wanted an Erector set. And man, it was a couple of years before I finally got it. And then I still remember to this day the letdown after I opened it and started playing with it. And I was like, this didn't satisfy. You ever felt that? That's what we will always find in this world. We'll never be satisfied. But here's the deal. God is gracious. You don't have to keep proving yourself. Rest in what Christ has done. And so we can step back, and what hopefully is the attitude of our community here at Oak is that we will constantly point to Jesus. We'll be satisfied in His provision for our salvation. You'll find a place where, you know what? We're like weebles. We wobble. Yeah, we're not perfect around here, I'll warn you. But weebles wobble, but they don't fall down. Because we're in Jesus, and we're accepted in Jesus. And those four G's remind us of that hope of the gospel. That is what we will declare. And so, these four G's are not magic. They are drawn from Psalm 145, and I can show you about a half a dozen other places in Scripture. And they are helpful tools for you to remember why Jesus matters tomorrow and the next day and when things get tough. Because it all comes back to the heart of the gospel, that God knew we needed salvation and He provided what we couldn't have. He provided His Son, Jesus Christ, to be the holiness and the righteousness that we so desperately need. And we get that by faith. As Paul writes, Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the heart of the message that we want to bring to every person in this community and to every person on this planet. And we hope that this building will just simply be one of the tools in the toolbox. It ain't all that. The moment we make this building an idol, God will take it. But let's live out our lives for the glory of God each and every day.